we doing it? Look, I'm just as uncomfortable dealing with Islam in Sunday school probably as you are at having it dealt with. I would prefer to take a passage of Scripture, and I would prefer to act like Islam is not really that big of a deal, and all of that. I'm not afraid this morning. I tell my soccer team when we're facing a foe that appears like it could crush us into the ground that we are not allowed to be afraid. That is a sin. So we are going to face a topic, but it is a very important topic. And I want you to understand how bullies become a part of our reality. I want you to understand that there are a certain amount of steps that happen on this road to bullyhood, if you would. All right? First of all, we have these things that to us in our society seem like they are deplorable. And they cause us great consternation. That is our first line over here, consternation. In other words, it really bothers us when we hear it talked about. We don't want to talk about Islam. It's a pain. No one in America wants to talk about it. Every now and then we have a mosque pop up around the country, and it's just no big deal. And we'd rather not talk about it because it's just kind of silly. And no one seriously believes this kind of thing. No one would ever believe in Islam. That's just really silly. And so Muslims, early on when they move into a country, are just trying to get past the stage of where everyone is bothered by them. Consternation. Then they move into this thing I'm going to write down here so I have more room. Into all they want is toleration. We just want to be able to live and practice as Muslims and be left alone. We just really want to be recognized as human beings. We don't really want to be bothered. And if you'll let us live our religion in private, then we will probably leave everyone alone. Toleration, consternation, all right? And then eventually, they want validation. In other words, don't say that yours is better than mine. Say that we are equals. Say that we're both religions. We're both trying to get our way to God. I mean, first you were bothered by us. Then you kind of let us exist alone. Then really all we want is for you to admit that we're not all that bad. Just validate us. Just tell us we're not weird. Tell us we're not the people with arms growing out of our necks. Tell us that we are just normal people, and we'll get along fine. And then that doesn't appear to be enough because after a while they want equation. What that comes to is they would like to have particular rights. They would like to have particular exemptions to particular laws so that they can, under the guise of the First Amendment, say that they are doing things that are right. Now, here is the problem when you take something as wonderful as the First Amendment and you add a devilish religion to it. All of a sudden, you have the ability to live beyond the scope of a God-fearing founding America. A God-fearing founding body of America that were not only moralists, they were Christian and Judeo in their ethic. And I know you've heard the people that want to set you straight, and they really do think they're the smartest people on the block, saying ridiculous, dumb things like, these guys were deists, these guys were... At least they were something. But what we have in American government is now secularists, typically who claim to be Christians, secularists who want to say that, no, we got to give everyone the First Amendment right. Now you look up here. I don't care if I make everyone mad in the room. Okay? If you think that I think that the American founders intended on giving Muslims the First Amendment right to do whatever they want to under free speech, you're dumber than a box of rocks. Okay? Because here's what's going to end up happening. You watch it. I have a news article right here. There are 14 copies of them on the back wall right in front of the sound booth. Here is New York voters are more likely to opt for Muslim president than atheist or born-again Christians. That's September 30th. That is August 15th of 2 years ago, and that right, of course, before the election. Let me say that again. New York voters would more likely opt for Muslim president than atheists or born-again Christians. They don't want to say there's no God. They want to have something very vigorous and zealous and religious because, as Blaise Pascal said, no greater violence is done than is done in the name of God. And then, of course, you have Americans being stoned in Dearborn, Michigan for being present at Muslim rallies. So if you think that towns like Muslim, or like Dearborn Mission, are not going to say, look, we have a First Amendment right to religion, and so part of our religion is this thing known as Sharia law, and we want to be able to set up our own government here, well then under the guise of the First Amendment, while we can't say, no, we won't marry a homosexual, we do have to allow for people under the same First Amendment to have an entire city with Sharia law. Watch, it's on the horizon. I know, it's not a lifter. I'm really just bumming some of you out. You're already trying to digest your Fruit Loops, and here I am ruining it. But here's the fact. Here's the fact. We can act like it doesn't happen, or we can be on the front edge of it and start praying and start talking. I mean, because it's not going to go away. We don't need any more passive people. That's ridiculous. We don't need any more passive people. My personality, although it doesn't appear to be, I would rather avoid confrontation. I really would. I really wish that we didn't have to do this. You know? But then what they want is enunciation. Enunciation. So what that means is they start to desire and demand a voice at the table of decision making. So they went from being pretty much disgusting to now that they have a seat at legislative tables. Okay, then what happens is we have this thing known as intimidation, where a very small part of the population is intimidating the rest of population. Yeah, and I know I'm talking about Islam here, but eventually it's called domination, and that happens over here. It's just a graduation. Oh, we just want to have a peaceful existence. And here's the fact. They want to have a peaceful existence until there's more of them than there are of you.
Right. Yeah. Exactly.
Then they're not interested in you being tolerated.
Right.
Now, if you don't think it works, I'll be right back. Okay. If you don't think that works, think about the gay thing.
That's what I was going to bring up.
It works for everything. Works for everything. Please don't throw up when you see us holding hands and smooching on the street. All the way up to, you do what we want, or we'll get every queer judge in America to come down on you.
Right.
Now check this out. I am not afraid, and you cannot be either. It is a sin against God. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, if you have a problem with my tone this morning, please forgive me, only in how I'm being perceived. But if you expect me to change, don't come to week two. Do not come to week two. You will not find it any more palatable. Okay? Maybe you think that it's just maybe a little too much overkill. Well, here's a September 29th, Jihad Watch, Denmark. Christians flee dominated areas. This is in Denmark. Christians with Middle Eastern backgrounds in Denmark experience harassment, verbal attacks, and in some cases, direct violence from Muslims. This particular lady wanted to remain nameless because you don't dare report Muslim violence, Muslim on non-Muslim violence in Europe. They will get you, is the idea. She was born in Denmark of Lebanese parents. And she lived in a major Muslim area until she was 8. One day, she sat in her car in a Muslim-dominated area in Copenhagen, which is obviously not the Middle East, it's European. 7 young people with Arab backgrounds surrounded the car. One of them put his foot on the hood, stared at her, and then I cannot read the quote. He was very profane. Then he noticed a cross around her neck. Well, you have a cross on. Then you are also a Christian expletive expletive. Do you know what we do to people like you? We stone you. That's in Denmark. And local law enforcement says, we don't get many complaints like this. I suppose the reason we don't is because people would be hurt out of fear. My son is being called everything. I get called all sorts of things. Infidel, filthy Christian. They tell me I ought to be stoned to death. My son was beaten at a bus stop. He was called pig, dirty potato, Muslim slang for Danes, and that you and your mother should die. That's in a Muslim-heavy place in Europe. See, folks, in a Muslim-heavy place like Dearborn, Michigan, or that part of Copenhagen, they're not over here. They're not here. They're not here. They're not here. They're not here. They're here and here. These Muslims in Fayetteville, I understand. G.W. Bush is wrong too, folks. After 9/11, you shouldn't be saying Islam is a peace-loving religion. He was wrong too. I suppose in Texas they're here. But that's because there aren't very many of them. So our sword is the gospel, but our common sense as citizens is to vote like people that care.
Yeah.
We can't act like this stuff isn't happening. We just can't. Saudi Arabia continues to crack down on private Christian worship. Saudi Arabia is pretty important. This is from February 25th, 2013. It was allowed for you to take part in Christian religion if you had not converted, but now even outsiders are visiting the area. They're harassed by police. This is particularly salient, I suppose. Mexican Catholics find God in Islam. February 13th, 2014. Should it interest us that Muslims are starting to gain more and more number in Mexico? Did you see that coming? They were here, and you know, now we're kind of in here. Just kind of tell us we're okay. Now can we have the same rights you do? Mexican Catholics find God in Islam. And that is from the Global Post, February 13th. So, this week we're going to talk about what Muslims believe about God, and then if we can get to it, what they believe about Jesus. Next week, we will cover early history of Muhammad and Islam. And if you feel yourself bothered, do not fear. I'm going to tell you, there have been times in my life when the only reason I did not fear something was because I knew I would be sinning against God. And sometimes we have to obey out of sheer desperation. Simple commands like be careful for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I wish we could just continue on through Genesis. But when you have a religion, here is something that was written for the special warfare community of the Department of Defense. Al-Qaeda does not keep me awake at night any longer, this article, Dr. Gorka says. I'm not afraid of another 9/11. I'm afraid of soft jihad, those who will not use violence. Organizations like the Muslim Brotherhood that use legal tools, economic tools, and lawfare as a weapon to undermine our constitutional order. That is by far the more difficult threat for us to deal with because our national security establishment does not date back to the founding of Islam. In other words, we're too young to care. That's a government publication. So, again, why am I bringing all this up when we're not talking about Islamic history? It's very simple. Because I want you to care. And so here we are. We have 25 minutes left for me to teach you what I can teach you about what they believe about God. Here we go. Number one, we need to talk about what they believe about God. Transcendence versus immanence. Transcendence versus immanence. Please turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Why am I using two big words? Well, because it's important that we continue to learn. Poor Christian. You already sat through this once, brother, except you had a month. About 20 class periods it took for me to break all this down. All right, so here's me. Usually I'm wearing pants. Let's put some on here. And typically a shirt. All right, but this is about right. Would you agree? The bald head, all right? All right, so here's God up here, and I don't mean to be irrelevant or disrespectful. There's no way to draw God, so I'm just going to write the word. Transcendence means that he is out of touch, and there's no way to know him. And if you can describe him, that means it's not the real God.
Yeah.
Because to be able to put that in terms is not possible. Now, typically, the name for God that is used by them is Allah. Allah can be traced back to 1700 BC and is typically associated, according to WND, a report by September 16, 2012, as the moon god of Babylonia.
Yeah.
So it's a god among many, according to ancient Babylon. Pagan religion. That's what we're dealing with here. Ancient pagan religion. In Lamentations 5, the Jews were afraid that the heavens bolted up and that they could not meet God. This is a great picture of transcendence. Transcendence. And for all and transcendence, I don't know if I'm spelling it right, just bear with me. You have autocorrect on your iPhone. For all intents and purposes, transcendence has the idea that God is up there, we are down here, and there really is no way other than he talks sometimes, every now and then, through prophets. Okay. Immanence, which is the other big word up there, is the idea that you can reach God. You can touch God. God is within view. This is immanence. That would be transcendence. No contact, contact. All right. Now here's the thing. We would agree with a lot of that. We would agree with a lot of that. But then Jesus came. And he made the transcendent God immanent.
That's right. Yep.
And there is the problem, I suppose. So we're dealing with a God who is immanent and transcendent. Now let's look at some of what they say. All right, let's look at some of what they say. And then let's talk about this Quran. Again, this is where some of you are going to be tempted to be upset with me. Sorry, ahead of time. This is a Quran. A Muslim would never say it is. Why? Because it's translated. Okay, that's the difference between a Christian and a Muslim. A Muslim would say that his book, originally given in Arabic, could never be translated and still be the Quran. We would say you could take the scriptures, translate them from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You could translate them in English and still have the word of God. They would say you cannot have the Quran in another language. So, be that as it may, essentially it is a Quran. It has English on the left, Arabic on the right. You can go on a second in Charles and get a copy for a buck and a half, or you can go see your unit chaplain and get one for free, and he'll think he's doing something great. Okay? I promise you. All right. He'll think he's being diverse. All right, so you might notice surah, that is another way of saying chapter. The Quran has 114 surahs, or chapters. So the fourth surah says something about God. Here's what it says. O people of the scripture, do not commit excess in your religion or say about Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, was but a messenger of Allah, and his word which he directed to Mary had a soul created at a command from him. So believe in Allah. In other words, Jesus was a soul created by Allah when he came to be born of Mary. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say three. Desist. Stop it. It's better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God. Exalted is he above having a son. In other words, Allah cannot have a son. To him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens and whatsoever is on the earth. Sufficient is Allah as disposer of affairs. Here's what they say in their 42nd surah. He, Allah, is creator of the heavens and earth. He has made for you from yourselves mates and among the cattle mates. He multiplies you thereby. There is nothing like unto him, and he is the hearing and the seeing. A lot of that, we would say, is absolutely, positively true. A lot of it. And I want to remind you that most of what Satan told Eve in the garden was true. Most of it. All right. So, we're in Acts 17. And I want you to notice that there is a lot in Scripture about how close God is to us. You're in Acts 17, but Jeremiah 23:23 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I do not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. God's point to Jeremiah was, there's nowhere you can go that I'm not there. In fact, Psalm 139, is that up there? What a great passage that would be. David said, if I swim to the edge of the ocean, you're there. If I dig to the deepest hell, you're there. If I climb to the heights of the morning, you're there. I cannot run from your spirit. God is everywhere. And so how can God be everywhere and not be below this line of transcendence? He must be everywhere. Perhaps you can make a line of connection between the conduct of a Muslim and his belief in a transcendent God. You can't touch him, and so eventually you're going to get pretty flippant about what you do in his name. Why? Because he's up there, and I'm down here. Very, very interesting. And by the way, they're very selective about that. Acts 17, I know that we were studying Genesis and that this has really thrown us down in the middle of a context here. Acts 17. But verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. But I declare him to you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Look here. That they should seek the Lord. Why has he done what he's done in creation and human history? So that everyone would seek God. If happily. Now, notice it's not H-A-P-P-I-L-Y. That would mean that they're cheerful about it. Happily. If perchance. It's an old English word we don't use anymore. If perchance they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What a promise. What a glorious truth. That the God of heaven, he's not up there. He's not untouchable. He's not the Muslim idea of God is that he has no emotion. He doesn't reflect back the acts of man. He is completely divorced from the opinion of his creation. He does not need anything from them. And would we agree with that in a way? He needs nobody. Would we agree with that in a way? In a way, we would agree with that. We have to be willing to look at someone and say, what do you mean by that? Okay. All right. Now let's talk about what they believe about God's character. This thing called abrogation. Anyone tell me what that is? Besides Tom Witt. Anyone tell me what abrogation is? Abrogation is the idea that you can remove something by having a new one. In other words, if you come out with a law, you can deem that first law no longer binding if you come out with a law that supersedes it. It's called abrogation. So, in weeks to come, probably week three, remember this is going to be 3 weeks, four at the most. In week three, you're going to see this grand gradation between, when I say gradation, this progression through the scale. You're going to see it. I'm going to show it to you in the Quran. I'm going to show it to you. You're going to see how the Quran makes this very, 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 very progression. It goes from respect the people of the book all the way down to behead the pagan. You're going to see it. And since we were done with the favor of having the surahs numbered for us by this very same book, you're going to see that we're going to go completely in order. And the further along you get, the more intense their dealing with outsiders becomes. The more intense. And here's why. Here we go. Let's learn about abrogation. Surah 2, verse 106. For whatever verse we abrogate or cast into oblivion, we bring a better or the like of it. Knowest thou not that God is powerful over everything? What's the implication there? Yeah, the later verses take the place of the earlier verses. I can say anything I want. I can say anything I want because God can change his mind. Let's read another one. Let's see here. Okay, we'll get into it. Let me give you an example of an abrogation. There was a law early in the Quran that you could only have 4 wives. I saw that. And I saw, and Muhammad was conveniently given an abrogation. And the abrogation was a command to his stepson that he should divorce his wife so that Muhammad could marry her.
It was just for him, though. Only he could marry more than 4.
That's right, just for him. Only Muhammad could marry more than 4 women. And he got an abrogation from the Lord saying so. Very convenient. So here's the idea. You ever heard those kids say, is there anything God can't do? And usually the quick answer is, no, there's nothing God can't do. Actually, we're told in the Bible there are many things he cannot do. One particular one is Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Want to go there with me? Let's go. So what have we heard so far? We've heard that God created everyone, but that he is absolutely unlike any one of us. Can anyone fling a scripture out there that says that's just not true? Yeah, right there, first chapter of Genesis, we're created in his image. So much for a transcendent God. We look like him. In the ancient days, when there weren't satellite TV and you couldn't butt into real programming, sovereigns had to talk to their people in different ways. And if you wanted to know what land you were in, what jurisdiction you were in, you would see images of the sovereign at different places in his kingdom. They might be statues, might be coinage, might be paintings on caves. But you would know that you were in a particular realm of rulership because of an image. And so every time we look at someone in the face, it's marred. I get it. I am a marred reflection of my Creator. But every time, shut your mouth. But every time, but you're bald too. I don't want to hear anything out of it. So every time you look at me and I look at you, we see, oh, I'm in a world that belongs to God. Every time. We're images of the sovereign. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything. So look at Titus 1, 2. Here's the second thing. They say, not only is God nothing like us, but God can change his mind. Look at chapter 1, verse 2 of Titus. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. So there's two things you should get from that verse. Number one, he doesn't lie. That's pretty basic. Number two, he can't do everything. Hello? God cannot do everything. You want a proof text? There you are. There's one thing he cannot do. Cannot lie. So away with this ridiculous stuff out there where people stump us with, oh, is there a rock so big that he can create that he cannot lift it? God can do anything. Away with the nonsense. First of all, we would do well to go no further than Scripture goes. Okay, someone came up to me this morning, a well-meaning young man who's preparing a message to preach to some of his peers, and he said, what do we do about people who used to believe in Christ but don't anymore? They don't trust Christ anymore. I said, you don't have anything for them. He said, what do you mean? I said, the only promise for an unbeliever of any kind at any time in their life is condemnation and wrath. Yeah. Well, what about the person that used to believe that now doesn't? I said, there's no scripture in the Bible for that. Sorry. The only promise I have is for the believer. He has everlasting life. The only promise I have for an unbeliever, he's under condemnation. So we go as far as Scripture does. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. I love that song. But Titus 1:2 beats it in the head. Okay? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Let's see if there's anything God cannot do. We want to be sure that we are Bible believers and not cliche whipper-outers. There's a difference. The second one updates their status every 5 minutes with something cute. Are you with me? They buy all the latest t-shirts and get the bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And all of a sudden they can go 55 and a 35 and feel fine about it. I know you're hearing me. Those of you who are new, I'm not usually a smart aleck. Okay, maybe. All right. Here's the thing. I was taught by a preacher early on. I was 19. He said, if you make them laugh, it's like anesthetic. That's what he said. You remember that, Nikki? Yep. Brother Mike. I was 19 years old, and I said some really dumb stuff at a preacher's meeting, and he was kind enough to say, look, if you're going to be harsh, you have to be funny. That's exactly what he said. All right. So, Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm really not trying to be either this morning, honestly. All right, so you know that the last minute is going to be cut out of this recording, all right? It just is. All right, so Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And so, if you want to get two people that are fighting to stop fighting, make one of them promise something. That's the idea. Okay? It's an end of all strife. We don't have to wonder if God is angry with us, and we don't have to strive with our Maker if one of us makes a promise. And so, we have a new covenant. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. All right. What does immutability mean? It doesn't have the quality of being able to change. Well, then there's no room for abrogation.
Right.
His counsel doesn't change. So, anywho. Here's another verse on abrogation. Allah eliminates what he wills or confirms, and with him is the mother of the book. In other words, he spawns new scripture when he's ready. And when we substitute a verse in place of a verse, Surah 16 says, and Allah is most knowing of what he sends down, they say, you, O Muhammad, are but an inventor of lies. But most of them just don't know. They don't know that the mother of the book keeps giving scripture. All right, so let's see here. I should have. All right, now let's talk about what they believe about Jesus. Let's talk about what they believe about Jesus. And if I have time, we'll take questions. We've already talked about what they believe about God. Two main points. Number one, he's nothing like us and cannot be touched and is not touched with our emotions and is not touched with our concerns. And maybe an Old Testament believer would believe that. Okay. Number two, they believe God changes his mind. God goes back on promises if he needs to. Okay? All right. Now let's talk about what they believe about Jesus. Number one, they do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, I read the Book of Mormon when I was in 2004. Why did I do it? Because a Mormon asked me to. And he was a friend of mine. My job was to keep him from getting killed in Baghdad. That means that we kind of get close after a while. And he asked me to read the Book of Mormon. I made it into his book. You can buy it on Amazon right now for 99 cents. He has pictures of me in his book, and he's making fun of me talking about the gospel being by faith alone in the blood of Jesus. And so I wrote him an email in 2008 when I found the book, and I thanked him for preaching the true gospel. Surah 346, he shall speak to the people in a cradle and in maturity, and he shall be of the company of the righteous. He is the anointed. They believe Jesus is the anointed, the Messiah. Jesus is born of a virgin. She said, oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? He said, even so, Allah creates what he wills, and when he has decreed a plan, but he but says to it, be, and it is. They believe Jesus is virgin born. They believe he's the Messiah. They believe Jesus performed more miracles. Allah appointed him a messenger to the children of Israel with this message. I have come to you with a sign from the Lord. In that I make for you out of clay a figure of a bird. And breathe into it, and it becomes a bird by Allah's leave. And I heal those born blind and the lepers, and I quicken the dead by Allah's leave. And I declare to you what you eat and what you store. So they believe Jesus was the Messiah. That he was a virgin-born miracle worker. They also believe that Jesus did not die. There are certain schools of Islam that teach that Jesus did not hang on the cross. Judas Iscariot was made to look like Jesus and hung on a cross. They're numbered just like ours. This is not hard. I just want you to see this and hear it. That they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they did not kill him. They didn't even crucify him. It was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, but with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety, the Jews did not kill Jesus. All right. So, can you just start out with the gospel with them?
No.
They don't even believe he died.
Right.
They don't believe that he died. They believe, and listen to this, just so you know, all error comes from the same hole. You understand the Catholics don't believe Mary died, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, they believe that she was taken straight to heaven. And that's what Muslims believe about Jesus. What else? They believe that he ascended without dying. Here it is, the next verse. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power. So we would agree with the first three. We probably wouldn't say that it was authoritative that he made a bird out of clay and breathed life into it in front of everyone. All right, Jesus is merely a prophet of Allah. All right. Allah is one God, glory to him. He's exalted above having a son. To him belongs all things in the heavens and on earth. He's above having a son. And he is And he is enough. He is a messenger. The Son, Jesus, is a messenger of Allah. Say not Trinity. Desist. Allah is not the Son of Mary. What are they arguing against here, folks? The what? Yeah, they're denying the deity of Jesus, aren't they? Here is in verse 17. And blasphemy indeed are those that say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. Say, who then hath the least power against Allah if his will were to destroy Christ, the Son of Mary, his mother, and all? In other words, what if Allah decided to destroy Jesus? Wouldn't he be destroying himself? So Allah can't be Jesus. See, so they leave the opportunity open for Allah to destroy his only prophet, Jesus. But think about it. If Jesus is merely a prophet, let's talk through that for just a minute. How do they know what Jesus said? Where do they got to get it from?
From
Scripture. Yeah. So how many here would say that if you saw someone that was lying out on the streets, and not laying down, but lying, preaching in the streets and lying, how many of you would say, now that's a good prophet? He's probably from God. Probably not, right? Okay, they say that Jesus was a prophet of Allah. Well, then he spoke truth. I wonder if everything he said was truth. Yeah, he said he's the Son of God. Said he's God. Said he's the only way to the Father. What?
They're just saying he's a liar.
Yeah. He's a prophet of God, but he sure does lie a lot, is what the Muslims are saying, if they don't believe the Scripture. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is merely a servant of Allah. That's a good ways away here. I just want you to be aware that this is not encrypted. There's no, you can go on Quran.com and look up any one of these. Just like you can go to Bible.org. Look, folks, they're trying to appear normal. They have websites. Okay?
They have to claim that he is not crucified, because being God is the reason that Jesus was crucified.
Yeah, for claiming to be God. Yeah. And that, I suppose that is probably the real issue, is that they don't believe Jesus ever claimed to be the Son of God. Which means they don't believe the Gospel of John, or very much anything else in the other Gospels. All right, so in Yeshua 43:59, they say that Jesus is just a servant. It says, he was no more than a servant. We granted our favor to him, and we made him an example to the children of Israel. All right, was he a good servant?
Oh, yeah.
Are you sure? Do good servants lie about their masters? See, you've got to be willing to take what they give you and say, all right, well, how do you know he's a good servant? How do you know he's a servant of Allah? How do you know he's a prophet of Allah? Yeah, it's very impossible. It's impossible. Yeah. That's exactly right. Right. So you either have to admit that you have no idea if he's a good servant or a prophet of Allah, or you have to at least say that you pick some of it out of the Bible. And then if you decide you believe the Bible, which they say they believe the Gospels, known as the Injil to them, then they would say that the Quran is more correct than the New Testament. So what basically occurs is that this is the ultimate abrogation on anything between these two covers. And if it disagrees with the Quran, then it was obviously not preserved correctly. And it's not true. Okay. By the way, the Mormons are the same way.
Right.
I have it in Justin Smith, who will soon be back from deployment. He's a converted Mormon. He gave me all of his old books. It's fantastic. And right in one binding, Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenant, Pearl of Great Price, and pick it. They're all in one binding, and it says, we believe the King James Bible so long as it is translated correctly. That's what they say. So, and who decides if it's translated correctly? There isn't a soul in that entire place that can read Hebrew or Greek. Do you think they? No. No, it depends on whether or not it disagrees with the last three books I mentioned, or any of the other Bibles that come out of Salt Lake City. All right. Lastly, we have 5 minutes. So you know what they believe about Jesus. Obviously, they don't believe he rose from the dead. Why? He didn't die. Okay. So, a good question for a Muslim, because that is the idea here, right? I give you all kinds of scary stuff to get you interested. What is the real objective? That's right. We want them born again. If you would like to see an olive-skinned Middle Eastern terrorist, I would like to introduce you to the Apostle Paul. A man from Syria who killed Christians. Friends, our gospel is strong enough to convert terrorists from the Middle East. I found out it was good enough to convert a German guy by the name of Sturm. My folks came over from 1868 from Bavaria, Germany, Oberfranken, and settled in Wisconsin. And the only reason that the Sturms know anything about Christianity today is because one day in Watertown, Wisconsin, my grandmother started hungering for God. That's it. The rest is history. So, if God can convert Europeans that immigrate in the late 1800s, he can convert Muslims that immigrate in 2014. You say, well, Germany is at least a Christian nation. Have you been there recently? Have you? Yeah, England is 98% Anglican. Church of England. Guess how many go to church today? 2 or 3 out of 100. Okay, so this idea whether a Christian nation, right. All right, so let's talk about what they believe about salvation. First of all, this idea of transcendence we talked about, they really don't believe you can know for sure. Even Muhammad didn't know for sure if he was going to heaven. You can find that in their own literature. I'm telling you the truth. You can find this on the website.
Wait a minute, isn't he a great prophet?
Don't confuse me with the facts, Fred. So, here's a good way to find out if you've got a good chance for heaven. There are 5 pillars of Islam. Jihad is usually known as the 6th one, which we would call holy war. They would call holy struggle if they're trying to preserve the peace-loving image in America. The Shahada is the confession of faith. The 2nd one, Salat, is the prayers every day. The Zakat is the charitable giving, which is 2.5%. The Saum is fasting, and the Hajj is a journey to where?
Mecca.
Which I found out today, this is how the Lord works. I pulled out my book, Operation World, that's in my special reading place at home. And I pray through all the countries of the world best I can, if I can remember and do it right. You know, not everyone is perfect, I understand. So today, though, the nation to pray for is Saudi Arabia. Today. Today! There's 364 other days. And today we start our study of Islam, and the nation to pray for today is Saudi Arabia. And where was Muhammad born in 570 AD? We'll find out again. He was born in Mecca. And he soon moved to Medina. Well, Mecca and Medina are cities 2 and 3 in size in Saudi Arabia. So, huh? What? I don't know. That's interesting. So, if you do these 5 pillars... you have a better chance. And by the way, you've heard from our missionary in North Africa that there is a particular evening during Ramadan that if you pray during that evening, it takes the place of 100 other evenings. So lots of people pray that evening. All right. Yeah, lots of ketchup can be done there. Tom, do you have anything to add to that? You've been awful quiet over there. Okay. Next week, I will be... doing my army thing every month. I'm away for 1 Sunday a month. And Tom will be talking to you about how Islam started. So I don't come to Sunday school for a history lesson. Okay, come for Jesus.
Amen.
How about that? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and by the way, you're living history, so don't hate it too much, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to talk about Acts 17. Titus 1, Hebrews 6. I pray that everyone in this room will get so bold that they will ask you to bring a Muslim into their life. Help us not to forget that they are great candidates for saving grace. I pray that you would help us to take an interest and not to be afraid. Help us to care deeply for the souls of these dear people. Made in your image, and many of them are not waving swords at Christians today. Some of them are driving cabs in northern Africa, are 50 years old, and have never even heard the idea that God has a son. In a nation where 99% are Muslim, they've never even considered the fact that they might meet a Christian to declare holy war on. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to care for them and realize that the reason this Sunday school teacher and pastor is bringing it is because they are moving into Fayetteville. And we can either hate that or we can say thank you for evangelizing the world through Fayetteville, North Carolina. Help us to win these people to Christ by your grace as you open up opportunities that they might go back to Pakistan as opportunity arises, back to Europe, back to the Middle East, back to Africa, and win their family members to Jesus in days where it would take us decades. Grant it for the glory of your Son and for your own glory. In whose name we pray. Amen.